All right, tonight, Book of Acts, chapter number 27. We are coming down to the close of our study, the Book of Acts, and I've enjoyed the reading and the studying and putting some things together. I learned some things, and I enjoyed the maps that we had, trying to get in our mind where everything is as far as geography. And tonight we're in chapter 27, and we're going to spend two nights in this particular chapter. We'll go down about halfway through tonight, and then next Wednesday we'll finish up. And then the next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll finish the book of Acts. And so that'll make, I think, 30 different messages, 30 lessons out of the book of Acts. Of course, we could have had 130. There's so much in this book. But tonight, chapter 27, let's read beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 8. And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners into one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, Macedonian, of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul to give him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, and the city of Lycia. And there a centurion found the ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto the city of Lycia. Here we have these first eight verses tonight. We find the going from the place of Caesarea and traveling now. Paul is beginning his journey, which will be his last journey, and will be going to the city of Rome. We have studied these last few weeks how that Paul has stated his case before the governors of Rome there in Jerusalem, and the high priest bringing their accusations against him, how that he was wrongfully mistreated, and so therefore he appealed unto Caesar, and so that meant he had to go and would make the trip and go to Rome, for that's where Caesar resided, the Roman Empire, and the emperor of Rome. And so we find that Paul has stood before Felix, and he stood before Festus. Last week in chapter 26, we find that he was standing before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa heard him tell his story of his life from the very beginning to where he was at this moment. And King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, it's not that you would be almost, but altogether. And Paul said, "Such as I." And so Paul was a great witness everywhere he went. Whatever condition of life he found himself, he was still a witness for the Lord, and a very impressive witness. And so they, in chapter 26 last week, we find that they met together and they'd gone aside. They talked between themselves and they determined that Paul had done nothing worthy of death, as the high priest had accused him of. And so Agrippa and Festus sends him to Caesar. And Agrippa said, if Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar, we would let him go. And because they knew he was innocent, that he had proven his innocence before them. But since he had appealed to Caesar, he had to go before Caesar. And there he would once again make his appeal. Of course, Paul is understanding. He has had the word of the Lord in his heart for some time now. But the Lord had told him, he said, you will go to Rome. And you will not be prevented from doing that. And so Paul knew in his heart that he was going to go through these different things and he would prevail, yet he would still go to Rome. And this chapter that we're in tonight, chapter 27, deals with this first part of the trip to Rome and the great storm that occurred and the problems that they had as they was on their way. This is Paul's fourth shipwreck. Paul was a man that had been very busy, and we've covered a long lifetime in these few chapters that we have studied. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he had already suffered three shipwrecks, and now he is going into this storm. The reading here tonight is almost like a logbook of a mariner. He tells you the details. He tells you what's going on. And it's been said that in the whole realm of the Greek and Roman literature, there's nothing that succumbs or surpasses this information about the ancient ships and the mariners and the seamen of this chapter. So we have the details that are very meticulously put down for us by the writer, the Holy Spirit, and using, of course, as we've studied, Luke, to be the one with the Paul during these journeys. We've read these first eight verses, and we find here what's taking place before they make the journey or before the storm. They're in their journey. And let me point out one more time on the map some of the things that we have just read about. We find that they're in Caesarea, and as we read tonight, they go to Sidon. And then they make their journey, end up in Myra, where we read just a moment ago. These terms were given to us, Lycia, Myra, and then Cnidus, and then to the Fair Havens. So tonight we're going to be dealing with primarily the journey to here and just past as they leave out of the Fair Havens. We'll rather not get into the details of the storm this much, but we'll look at some of these things. And notice this. But in verse 1 and 2, we find here that they had determined that they should sail to Italy. So they could have either gone by land, which would have been a lot farther and a lot more difficult, and then maybe a shorter passage, because this is the place here that was headed toward Rome. But they determined that they were going to go by ship. They were going to go this direction. They could have gone some other way, but as verse 1 and 2 tells us here, they determined that they should sail to Italy, have a centurion by the name of Julius, and he's the centurion of the Augustus band. Now, this is just a group of people. You remember in the earlier part, in chapter 10 of Acts, you had a man by the name of Cornelius, and he was of the Italian band. And so it just designates who they are and what particular group they are with. And we find here that Paul has some companions. Now you can rest assured that this ship that they're on, that had other prisoners and other people, it was not the best place to be. But thank God the Lord had permitted Paul to have some folks with him that were very, very important to him. And you have this man by the name of Aristarchus. And then, of course, when you see the word us in the book of Acts, Paul is talking about Luke and himself. So here Paul is going as a prisoner. Aristarchus, which is called in Philemon chapter 1, verse number 22, this man is mentioned as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. It's a wonderful thing to have fellow laborers, to have people that will be with you and people that will undergird and help you. And Aristarchus was one of these men. The Scripture says here that he was with him, and he was out of Macedonia, out of the city of Thessalonica. We studied as Paul made those missionary journeys. One of those stops that he made was in the city of Thessalonica. Later on, he writes back to that city. We have that in our Bible as 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And so Paul goes there, and people are saved, a church is established. And here's a man that comes out of this church, Aristarchus, and he's a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And Paul is very active in the things of God, and he's right there with him. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10, Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. So this man was intricately involved in the work and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, even to the point of being a prisoner himself for the cause of Christ. And so he's not a prisoner now, but he's traveling with Paul, And as they go from Caesarea, as they make their journey into the city of Rome, it's going to take some time, a lot of difficulties, and here Paul has someone with him that's a fellow laborer. Has someone with him that's also been in prison. Has someone with him that understands maybe the thoughts and the feelings that that is upon him. And find here that as they launched, it says, "We launched," and there they are together, and there Luke is with them. And of course, Luke was a faithful servant of God, and he was a faithful servant that worked with Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11, Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him, says, "You need to come with me because only Luke is with me." So Luke was a faithful servant of God. Luke was a faithful man that worked with Paul. And here these two are with him, he being the prisoner, they being the servants that are together with him. The Scripture doesn't tell us how they got leave to go or how they got permission to go. But it's a great thing to know that Paul was not left himself. He was not left to be there on that ship with many other prisoners. It says that they had determined they set sail, Paul and certain other prisoners. And so Paul wasn't the only one, but Paul was the one that was trusted, we'll find. And Paul was a man that was a servant of the Lord, and God blessed him in every walk of life. And so there's the companions that are with Paul. Verse number 3 tells us that they touched Sidon, and there the captain of the ship, the centurion, gave Paul liberty. Here we certainly understand that this man obviously did not view Paul as a threat. He didn't view him as one that might run off, and he gave him liberty, or gave him permission. The Bible says that he would go to his friends and to refresh himself. What a wonderful thing it is, even though we may be in bondage and in bonds by the world, we can still be refreshed by God's people. And even the those that are overseeing him give him liberty. Now, they're Caesarea, they've gone there, and they've gone to Sidon. That's about a 90-mile trip, and they made. Here's Caesarea here, and there's Sidon. So they make the trip. And when they get there, Paul is given permission or liberty to go refresh himself with the people of God. You know what I believe he did? He probably wouldn't have had a church service. Probably wouldn't have had a prayer meeting. Probably had gathered some folks together that he'd been with before, that he'd been maybe influential in their life, and they in his, and they are refreshed together in the things of God. And so we find here that this centurion that is over Paul, he gives him liberty that he can do that. And then the next verses that we read, and we'll not reread those, but the next verses tells us that they are making their journey now, and it really is a struggle to get to the Fair Havens. The Bible talks about the detouring of the route and how they have to have a different ship. There was wasn't any ship that was going to go from Sidon. There wasn't any that was going to go straight to Rome. So they had to change ships. They had to detour because the winds were contrary. The Bible says here in verse 4, the winds were contrary. So they had to sail differently. They went to certain places and came to Myra, the city of Lycia. And so now they're making their journey. And here, verse there that tells us, and then they make the journey here as we read. And they're just going toward and doing what they have to do to get to the place of Rome. But the Bible says here that the wind was contrary. It was just not good for them. And the Bible tells us that they sailed slowly sometimes. There in verse number 7, the winds not suffering us. We sailed under Crete and hardly passed by. They finally came to the place of the Fair Havens. They came to where it was a place of calm, a place of rest, a place where they could have some relaxation there as they are making this trip. The Bible says here, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous. So here we find in verse number 9, when they get to the fair havens, they're spending some time. And they're spending the time here because of the damage that maybe would come, and they were sailing, and it was dangerous because, and the Bible says here, because the feast was now already past. So we know by time frame that this is around the feast, would have been the feast of the Passover, which is in the what we call the fall of the year, or what was the autumn of the year. Somewhere around September the 21st is the equinox, and that's when the Passover usually was held. And so the time frame is becoming more dangerous to them, that they would not be able to make the trip because of the winter weather and because of the endangerment that would be there. And so while they're there, Paul admonishes them, and he said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now here's the prisoner. He's not a sailor. He's not a mariner. He's not someone that probably was well versed in that. But you know what he was? He was well experienced with storms. He was well experienced with shipwreck. And he said, "Sirs, I perceive." He said, "I really believe that there's going to be a problem. I perceive." And the word "perceive" there is a word that comes from a word that we sometimes get the word "spectator." Paul said, "I've seen this before." You know, there's some things we can look at, and because we see what is happening, and we've seen it before, we know the end result of it. And Paul said, "Sirs, I perceive. I have been a spectator of this. I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading or the things of the ship, but of the ship, and not only of the lading and ship, but also possibly of our lives." And so Paul warns them, and Paul gives them the warning there that the danger is ahead because of his experience with this thing of ship. The Bible says here that Paul admonished them there in verse number 9. And as he admonished them, that word is when you have the Greek language, it's an imperfect verb tense, which means it was a continual process of admonishing them. It wasn't just a one-time thing that Paul said to them. He told them over and over and over again, "We're going to have problems if we make this journey. If we make this trip, there's going to be damage." You know, sometimes in our lives, there are things that we can look at. There's things that we can see, and we can know that if we proceed, we're going to have damage. If we proceed with what we're doing, there's going to be a problem. But so many times we are like these folks, and the owner of the ship and the mariners here, they rejected Paul's prediction. They rejected what he said. And then verse number 11 says, "Nevertheless, it did not matter what he had said. It did not matter what he had experienced. It did not matter that he had been shipwrecked three times before. It just didn't matter because nevertheless," I heard a message on, or a portion of a message on that word not too long ago. Nevertheless, but it means a whole lot. Just in order, because of what they wanted to do, they refused, they rejected what Paul said, and they gave all kind of excuses here. Notice, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. They believed all the things that the folks that were in the know. You know how that goes. Now, we're not in the know of something, but we know the truth. And people look at us and say, "Well, who are you?" And I'm sure that's how they looked at Paul. And when he told them that there would be a problem, and not tell them once, but over and over again, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." And because the haven was not commodious to in winter, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which was in the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And so here we find they just don't believe Paul is competent in what he's saying. They reject him, and out of convenience, they say, this place is not commodious to winter in. It would have been a whole lot better to stay there than where they were going. It had been a whole lot easier on them in the fair havens, even though it wasn't maybe the best place to be during winter. It was a whole lot better than what was going to take place in just a little while as they set sail. And so here Paul is trying his best to convince them. And he said, I perceive, I look at this. I've seen this before. And he admonishes them over and over and over again, but yet they reject him. A lot of people tonight, we can tell over and over and over again about the good things of the Lord. You know what they do? They take the word of somebody else. They take the word of someone or something, somebody maybe that has a little more finesse, or somebody maybe has a little more education. And they'll believe them before they'll believe what we say about the Word of God. Even though we tell them time and time and time again. I'm sure it wasn't going to be too long until somebody probably made the statement. It's not recorded, but I'll guarantee you it probably was said that somebody made the statement, we should have listened to Paul. We should have listened to that man that has already gone this route. We should have listened to him because he's been in this before and he knew, and we just didn't listen. You know, sometimes folks will come back and tell you we should have listened. I've had folks tell me, I should have listened to what you said. I should have listened to what you told me. But, you know, sometimes we have to do our own thing and we have to do what we want to do. And so the effect of it is that they set sail. They left the fair havens. They left this place that was secure here at the south side of the little island of Crete. And they set sail. Now you can tell by the dots on the map there. Here the winds were contrary and they was having trouble just to get there, and it wasn't too far after they left until the winds were contrary again, and they were much worse now this time than they were earlier. And so they are the effect of not listening to the Apostle Paul is that they set sail. Now let's look at verse number 14. Here we have the storm. We'll see the portion of the storm tonight, and we'll see a little bit of what takes place. And then next Wednesday night, we will look at the latter part of this chapter and see some more of the details. But let's look at verse number 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, the Bible is very clear here that not very long after. I've read two or three commentaries on this verse, and most of the fellows that do much more deeper study than I do said that when he left the fair havens, they probably was about 5 miles off of the coast, because after that 5 mile shelf there, then things always were a lot worse, and the storms could come up very quickly. And the storm could be out there, but would not be in the fair havens. That's why it was called a fair havens. And so the Bible says here, not long after. You see, verse 13 says, and when the south wind blew softly, when everything seemed well. Out there a little farther, though, it wasn't well. When the south winds blew softly. You know what that was? That place of soft blowing winds was a time of putting them their minds to rest and say, everything's okay. Everything's all right. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why, everything's all right with me, preacher, when you know it's not all right. Oh, but I feel okay. I think it's doing all right. And then just a little while, they come back and say, things are not well. So they left the fair havens, and they left when the south winds were blowing. The gentle breeze from the south was coming. Well, this don't feel like winter. we're sort of lulled into that in this this January. My, what a warm January we've had. But you know what? It's still winter. And while the south winds blew softly here, they decided to leave the Fair Havens. And not long after that, they was in a storm. They was in the storm of their life. And they was in a storm for their life. And so the Bible says here, supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Oh, they had a purpose. You see, Fair Havens wasn't a very good place for sailors to go because there was nothing to do. They didn't want to be there all winter. They didn't want to be at that place. And so they joined in and they advised to depart just like the centurion and how that he believed the master and the owner of the ship. And so they supposed that they had obtained their purpose. Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind. A tempestuous wind. This is the word that we get in our English language. We get the word typhoon from. Pretty tough. Now, a typhoon is what's in the Pacific Ocean. A hurricane is what's in the Atlantic Ocean. Same thing. I wondered so long, why do they call it two different names? I still don't know why, but it's the same thing. But we get our word typhoon from this word here that says tempestuous. It wasn't a little storm out here that's going to blow itself out. It was not too far from the Fair Havens. You know, life can get pretty tempestuous not too far from the haven of rest. Life can get rough. Life can have troubles. Especially when we don't take the advice of God's people. And so they have loosed from there and they have gone out into the open sea and a tempestuous wind. And it's called Euroclydon. That's sort of like we would say a nor'easter. It meant it was tough. It meant it was dangerous. It wasn't something that I'm sure they didn't name their hurricanes like we name ours after men and after women and after something else. But this Euroclydon just meant it means a bad storm. And when we hear the word nor'easter, we think it's going to be bad. Especially in the northeast. That's where it's headed. And so when they come to this place and the wind is blowing and the ship is caught. Look at verse 15. It says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." We just had to let it go. All of a sudden, they had no control. Here's the coming of the storm. They've left the Fair Haven. They've not gone too far away. They're not too far off. And all of a sudden, the shock comes. They have left the soft winds of the south. And now they're facing the strong winds of the storm. Didn't take long to happen. Now, it's a tempestuous wind. That's the character of it. It's an extremely severe wind. It would be what we would probably call a Category 5. I mean, it's not some little storm that's here for a little bit and then gone. And now we see what takes place as this storm begins to hit them. And running, it says, verse 15, the ship was caught. Here we find that it was just caught up in the wind. And we could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. Here the ship is being driven by the wind. No control by the sailors. No control by those that were supposed to know what they're doing. No control by the mariners, and no control of the master of the ship and the owner of the ship. Here we find that this storm has come upon them, and now it is driving the ship. Verse number 16. "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." So here we find not only is the ship driving, but they're having difficulty. They've got a lot of work to do. If you read down a little bit more, verse 17 says, "which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, stake sail, and were so driven." Here we find they were working hard. They were being driven by the wind. And the Scripture says that they were undergirding the ship. They were, I don't know if it was ropes, chains, what it was, but they had things wrapped around the ship so the thing wouldn't blow apart. I mean, it was tough. And all these men that knew so much, now they're working so hard. All these men that had all the answers and didn't want to stay in the fair havens, all of a sudden I'm sure that they say, "Fellas, we should have listened to Paul. We should have listened to this man that told us there was danger." Verse 17 says here that they had fear, fearing lest they should fall in the quicksands. Things are not looking too good. Verse number 18, "We being exceeding tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." You know what they was doing? Everything going overboard that didn't have to stay. They was trying to lighten the ship. Look at verse 19. "And the third day." So here's 1, 2, 3 days. The third day, "we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." So now, everything's overboard except the men. Paul said, "I perceive. I've seen this before. I admonish you." "Oh, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. We know how to sail. We know how to do." Well, I wonder what they're saying right now. 3 days into it. Look at verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared," there's many days, "and no small tempest," that means it's large, "no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." They had come to the point that they had discarded everything. And they had come to the realization, "Fellas, we're going to die out here. We're not going to make it." The storm cost them some things, didn't it? The storm that they did not have to be in cost them. The storm that was out there, but they didn't have to be there because they were in a fair haven. But because they knew more than the preacher, they knew more than the prisoner, they knew more than the missionary, they knew more than Luke, they knew more than Paul, they knew more than any of them. And so they just thought that as the soft winds blew softly, they'd blow them away that way all the way there. But not long after. You have 1 day, you have 2 days, you have 3 days, then you have many days. And if you read on down, you have 14 days. And so we find there's a lot of problems. It costs them something. I listed here 9 things, that cost these men because they did not stay in the fair haven. First of all, those men that in verse 14, that or verse 12 and verse 11, the centurion and the master and the sailors, those men lost respect. Those that were with them, they no longer respected their word because they didn't tell us right. How would you like to take a cruise now with a fellow that's, I don't know if he's still in jail or not, that was the captain of that cruise ship that turned sideways. Wonder how much he's respected. Same thing. They said, "We're okay, we can make it, everything's all right," and they're in a storm. I bet next time they go by a fair haven, and this centurion or this owner would say, "I believe everything's okay." And if you happen to be on this trip here, you'd say, "Are you sure?" He's lost the respect. They lost that. These passengers and these sailors and these other prisoners. Paul said, "We're going to lose a lot and even possibly our lives." "Oh, Paul, you don't know. We're okay." They lost the freedom of the ship because the ship was caught. And the sailors that were free to run about and do what they wanted to do on the ship, and now they're running about working hard to keep the thing floating. So they've lost the freedom to do what they wanted to do. They lost control. We let her drive. We had to let it. We had to let the wind do what it wanted to do to us because we lost it. They had much work and they lost their rest. I guarantee you, in those days of storm, when you got to this many days, they were tired because they had to keep working. It wasn't like, well, we got that job done, now we can relax. No, the wind's still blowing. We got this taken care of. We've got this batted down. We can rest now. No, you can't rest because the wind's still blowing and problems are still here. And so they lost their rest. The Bible says, fearing that they should fall in the quicksand, they lost their joy. Opposite of fear is joy. Opposite of joy is fear, sadness. They were fearful that they were going to get caught in the quicksand. They were exceedingly tossed with the tempest. They lost the peace that they had, and they didn't see the sun or the stars in many days. You know what? They lost their way, their guidance. They didn't have GPS, by the way. What did they sail by then? By the movement of the stars, by what was in the sky. Well, they got many days here. They haven't seen sun nor stars. They haven't seen anything. They don't know where they are. They don't know where the ship has been driven to. They have no idea. And finally, verse 20 says that they lost all their hope. They said, there's no way we're going to survive. There's no way that we are going to make it. So we leave them here tonight in the middle of the storm and the struggles and problems are there. I can't leave tonight without reading verse 21. We'll start there next Wednesday. But verse 21 says, but after long abstinence. Paul's a prisoner. He wasn't up there working. He wasn't up there doing all those things that those men were doing. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, I like this. You should have hearkened unto me. Remember all the times that I told you? Remember all the times I admonished you? Remember when I said we ought not do this because there's going to be harm? And so Paul sort of rubs it in. He says, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. The next thing Paul says, I can't go no further because we'll mess up next week. Paul says, be of good cheer. I wonder how he did that. I put up here in my Bible where it says, after long abstinence. I don't know what Paul was doing. But in my little mind, I sort of think I know part of what he's doing. I believe Paul was praying. He's in the midst of the storm with those other guys. And you see, Paul knows he's going to Rome. You know, you can suffer a storm when you know the will of God. You can suffer all the difficulties of life when you know what God has for you. However He gets you there is His way, is His plan. And it may take some tears, and it may take some problems, and it may give us some difficulties of life. But when we know that we're in the center of God's will, it's okay. I didn't say it's fun. I didn't say it's easy. But I do believe we can say, be of good cheer. And Paul, in his message to them, he said, now, fellas, you should have listened. You know what now? I bet they're listening. I bet he's got their attention now. I guarantee you, they're hearing what he says now. They didn't hear then. They're listening now because he said, you should have hearkened unto me. So tonight we'll leave them right there in the middle of the storm. Next Wednesday we'll finish up and the shipwreck and some of the other things in chapter 28 and finish up these things. Let's turn it off.